It's still there. Praise the Lord. The Lord is here with us. And my voice sounds like God is speaking here. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Woodrow Wilson, the 28th president of the United States, once said to the students at Princeton University, "I will never read a book if it were possible for me to talk half an hour with the man who wrote it. The only reason I read a book is because I cannot see and converse with the man who wrote it." End quote. Conversation has the power to expose to us the heart and thoughts of a person in a way that their speeches and articles seldom can. This is one of the reasons why television talk shows are so popular. Television talk shows gives us the opportunity to get to know well-known people more intimately. Television talk shows gives us the opportunity to hear some specific answers we are looking for. How many of you watched Oprah's interview with Lance Armstrong this week? How many of you are embarrassed to admit that you watch Oprah? At the end of the service, we'll give an altar call, and I want all of you liars to come forward, confess your sin, and get things right with God, all right? Conversation has the power to expose to us the heart and thoughts of a person in a way that their speeches and articles seldom can. So if we are really going to get to know Jesus and find some specific answers to the common problems of life, we need to sample not just his formal teaching, but his private discussions too. We need to see him not just interacting with the crowds, but also in more relaxed, one-on-one personal encounters. Today, we are beginning a series called Conversations with Jesus. In the next 5 weeks, we will study personal face-to-face conversations Jesus had with men and women he met. And this morning, we will look at Jesus' interview with Nicodemus that is recorded in John chapter 3. So let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 3. If you do not have your own Bible, please take one of ours that is provided for you in the pockets of the chairs in front of you. John chapter 3 is on page 1617. Page 1617, John chapter 3. You also have there pencils. So take a pencil. My mama always used to say, short pencil is better than a long memory. You know, so grab a pencil for the notes. Open the Bible in John chapter 3, and let's see Jesus' interview with Nicodemus. Let me give you the context of the interview. Jesus was in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. He had attracted public attention because of what he said and what he did. He talked to people about the resurrection. He performed many miraculous signs. He also angered the high priest Anna by cleansing the temple. Nicodemus had witnessed Jesus' public ministry and he wanted to know Jesus better. So he sought a private interview. What do we know about Nicodemus? In verse 1, this is what we read. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night." We see here three things about Nicodemus. First, he was a Pharisee. In the first century, the Pharisees were widely respected for their intense spiritual commitment and deep scholarship. They were people who dedicated their lives to the study of the Old Testament and its application to daily life. Now, notice also in verse 10 that Jesus refers to Nicodemus as the teacher of Israel. Now, in NIV, they don't use the definite article, but in other translations, King James and other translations, you see the teacher of Israel. And in the original Greek, there is that definite article. So the use of definite article, the teacher of Israel, indicates that Nicodemus was considered to be the most respected teacher in the nation of Israel. Second, Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This was a select group of 70 men who executed civil and criminal jurisdiction over every Jew in Israel. In 21st century terms, he was like a United States senator or a Supreme Court justice. So that was the kind of man that came to Jesus. Notice also that verse 2 says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Why did Nicodemus go to Jesus at night? Is it because he was afraid of the implications of associating openly in conversation with Jesus? Is it because it was the normal time for visits? Is it because he wanted a time of uninterrupted conversation without the distractions of the ever-present crowds? John did not say why. But if we think about the purpose of the Gospel of John, and if we think about the symbolic imagery that John uses throughout the book, we can conclude that the main reason why John records the lateness of the hour is this. Nicodemus was in a state of spiritual darkness. Nicodemus was in a state of spiritual darkness. He not only met Jesus by night, but when he did so, he was in a very real sense a man living in the darkness. In John's Gospel, the word night is a symbol for ignorance, unbelief, death, and separation from God. In chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus talks about his death. And he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is a day, for the night is coming when no one can work. In chapter 11, verse 10, Jesus talks about the unbelief of the people. And he says, those who walk in the night stumble because they have no light. In chapter 13, verse 30, after receiving the bread from Jesus' hand, Judas Iscariot went into the night to betray him. Bearing these things in mind, the statement that Nicodemus came by night suggests that he was in a state of spiritual darkness when he approached Jesus. But Nicodemus was earnestly seeking answers. And we can conclude this from two other passages in the Gospel of John that talk about Nicodemus. In John chapter 7, verses 50 and 51, we find Nicodemus protesting to the chief priests and Pharisees against judging Jesus before they had heard him or knew what he had done. And that was a bold act. Then in John chapter 19, verse 39, we read that Nicodemus retrieved Jesus' body from the cross and prepared it for burial. That was a bold act. That was also the act of protest against the Pharisees who failed to keep their own law. And in both these situations, in John chapter 7 and John chapter 19, Nicodemus is presented as the one who is dedicated to seeking out and following the truth. And that explains why he gets an exclusive interview with Jesus. Jesus reminds us here that intent is prior to content. Are you like Nicodemus? Did you come this morning to earnestly seek answers from Jesus? Remember, intent is prior to content. When Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Is that your own question? Or are you asking because others told you to ask? Am I a Jew? Why would I even care?" Intent is prior to content. Now, let us look at the content of conversation. Look at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now look at verse 3, and from Jesus' words in verse 3, what question do you think Jesus saw in Nicodemus' heart? Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." What question do you think Jesus saw in Nicodemus' heart? And the answer is this: how can I know if my life pleases God? How can I know if my life pleases God? Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, seems like your life pleases God, because no one can do all these signs unless God is with him. And I am here because I want to please God. As a member of the Jewish ruling council, I have the responsibility to check the credentials of anyone who is claiming to be the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Okay, so the question is, how can I know if my life pleases God?" That's the most important question we can ask this morning. How can I know if my life pleases God? And Jesus answered this question by explaining the truth about ourselves, himself, and God. Now let's see these 3 points one at a time. The truth about ourselves. We can't change ourselves. We can't change ourselves. Look at again in verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." It is a characteristic of human beings that we are always looking for something. Some of us define that something as just society or a better world. Others define that something as a sense of fulfillment or a meaning to life's existence. The Jews in Jesus' day defined that something as the kingdom of God. For some of them, the kingdom of God meant freedom from imperialism. They were longing for restoration of national independence under the rule of God's Messiah. And then others, like Nicodemus, saw the kingdom of God more as a religious kingdom than a political kingdom. For them, the kingdom of God meant the achievement of moral perfection through obedience to God's law. And these two views are views that people have today. Many today believe that all that is necessary to please God is to have a good moral life or religious zeal. Good moral life and religious zeal. It's all that is necessary if you want to please God. But here, Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 5. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Here Jesus says in essence, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you are never going to find the answer to that inner restlessness that drives you on in search for a better world and a fuller life. You cannot change yourself. You must receive the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You must be born again. You know, when Nicodemus heard that Jesus said that he must be born again, he knew what Jesus was saying. You see, a lot of commentaries, when you read this passage over here, they think that Nicodemus was some kind of theological dummy who didn't know what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he was talking that he must be born again. He was familiar with God's promise in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26, that human hearts will be transformed by the Holy Spirit. But like other Pharisees, Nicodemus was thinking that if he is obedient to God's law, then the Holy Spirit will transform his heart. If I am obedient to God's law, then Holy Spirit will transform my heart. That's why Jesus added this word of explanation in verse 8. Look at verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now I'm kind of imagining, you know, maybe during this part of the interview the wind did blow. A little bit, you know, and Jesus said, oh, perfect chance for the perfect illustration. What point is Jesus making by comparing spiritual birth to the wind? What point is Jesus making by comparing spiritual birth to the wind? And the answer is this. You cannot control the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot control the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like wind, he meant that the Holy Spirit is uncontrollable. Nicodemus, do not think that you can control the work of the Holy Spirit with your good moral works. You can't change yourself. You can't earn salvation. It is not if I'm obedient to God's law, then Holy Spirit will transform my heart. You can't change yourself. You can't earn salvation. Verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Okay, Jesus. I understand your analogy of the wind and the Holy Spirit. I understand that we need to change. I understand that only God can change us. But how does this new birth happen? That's his question. And Jesus then focuses the interview on the truth about himself. Now look at verses 11 through 13. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, we," meaning Jesus and his followers, "speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people, you and the Jewish ruling council, do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." What does Jesus claim about himself in verses 11 through 13? And his point is this: Jesus is the universal answer for people's need of spiritual truth. Jesus is the universal answer for people's need of spiritual truth. Now, in verse 13, notice Jesus clearly points out that no one has ascended to heaven in such a way that he or she can return back to earth and talk about spiritual things. He said, "I am the only one who had a permanent residence in heaven prior to incarnation, and therefore I am the only one who has the true and complete knowledge regarding spiritual things." No other founder of any religion can claim that. You see, Jesus said, your problem, Nicodemus, is not that you cannot understand what I am saying about the new birth. Your problem is that you do not think sufficiently highly of me to believe that I know what I'm talking about. And that was his problem right from the beginning of the interview. Notice when the interview beginning, how did Nicodemus address Jesus? He said, "Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher." Jesus said, "No, no, no. I'm not simply another human teacher. I am the teacher, the divine teacher. When I speak, God speaks." Notice again how Jesus describes himself in verse 13. As the one who came from heaven. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Now, to a Jew like Nicodemus, who was much more familiar with the background of the term Son of Man than we are, these words were mind-blowing. Because you know from Daniel chapter 7 that Son of Man refers to God. So he knows that Jesus here is claiming to be God. In this moment, you know, Nicodemus says, "All right, you know, it's time for some commercial break during this interview. Let's go to some commercials. It's a little bit, you know, heated here. Jesus claims that he is God." Jesus is the universal answer for people's need of spiritual truth. What is your view of Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? It's not that Nicodemus don't understand. Jesus tells him clearly in verse 12, it's because you don't believe. The problem is that you do not think sufficiently highly of me to believe that I know what I'm talking about. And Nicodemus stops now. He don't ask any more questions at this point. But Jesus said, I need to explain two more things. So give me a few more minutes in this interview. And then he explains the truth about God. Because the question is, how can I know if my life pleases God? So Jesus said, okay, that's the question we're discussing here. So I told you the truth about you. I told you the truth about me. Let me tell you now the truth about God. The truth about God. God balanced justice and love through his son, Jesus. And Jesus illustrates this with a story from the Old Testament that is found in Numbers chapter 21. Let's turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. That's on page 220. Numbers chapter 21. This is one of the greatest illustrations about God in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21, page 220, and look at verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. They, meaning the children of Israel, traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought up us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread. There is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. What a story. Now go back to John chapter 3 and see how Jesus explains this story. So this is the greatest illustration, and now we are coming to the greatest explanation. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God is just, so sin must be punished. What is sin? Let me give you a simple definition of sin. Sin is failing to be and do what God commands and doing what God forbids. Sin is failing to be and do what God commands and doing what God forbids. That's sin. But God's motivation toward people is love. Love seeks good for the object love. And God expressed his love in giving his most priceless gift, his one and only Son. And just as Moses lifted up the snake on the pole so that all who looked upon it might live physically, those who look at Christ, who was lifted up on the cross for the sins of the world, will live eternally. God balanced justice and love through his Son, Jesus. That wonderful song that we sang at the beginning. This is how we know what love is. Just one look at your cross. This is where we see how love works. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nicodemus asked, how can I know if my life pleases God? Jesus answered, you cannot meet God's righteous standard by striving to be a religious or a moral person, because God's standard is perfection. You must be born again. Nicodemus asked, how can a person be born again? Jesus answered, the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and reveals to you the truth about you, Christ, and God. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit makes you a new creation and enables you to live a life that pleases God. And that brings us to the final part of the conversation. What does it really mean to believe? What does it really mean to believe? You know, just imagine what happened in the wilderness. Some people probably complained, saying that God's invitation did not make any sense. How could looking at serpent or any object be a remedy for the disease within them? That's a good question. But the fact is, God chose to do a miracle. And he chose to act on the behalf of those who had faith to obey the command that he gave through Moses. Just so, we look to Christ for the remedy of the disease called sin. We cannot fully understand how someone who died on the cross and was raised 2,000 years ago can do a permanent miracle in our hearts, but God says that if we look, we will live. What does it really mean to believe? Faith is confidence in the veracity of what God has said. Faith is confidence in the veracity of what God said. Jesus emphasized it in verse 18. He said, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Notice that they did not believe in the name. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The third commandment says, what? Do not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. What's the deal about the name? Why God takes seriously his name? You know why? Because God's name represents his character and his reputation. God's name represents his character and his reputation. And Jesus said, okay, look at all that I did. Look at all what I said. That shows you my character. That shows you my reputation. And then in verses 19 to 21, this is what he says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Jesus emphasizes here one very important truth. Spiritual blindness is a blameworthy blindness. spiritual blindness is a blameworthy blindness. No excuse. No excuse. All the excuses are just smokescreen for the real thing. Jesus is not expecting that we first understand everything he said to us, but he is asking us to believe in him. Faith is confidence in the veracity of what God has said. God is saying this morning, I so love the world that I gave my one and only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an interview. The only question that is left is this. How will you respond to the light this morning? Let us pray. Let me ask you, was there a moment in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, will you accept today the death of Christ as the sufficient payment for all your sins?